to Psalms 139 with me, please. We're looking at the fifth column, effect. We're taking this from Psalms 139 and verse 19 and following. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloody men. For they speak against thee, that is God, wickedly, and thy enemies take thy name in vain. And he makes this statement, do I not hate them, O God, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Again, as we've said so many times, that these are very strong words that sometimes people have a hard time grasping a hold of or identifying with as Christians. Because we're told in the Bible to love our enemies. But this is not a contradiction to that. Because there are things that ungodly people do, the wicked people do, that we are to hate. We're not to accept it. We're not to tolerate it or be politically correct about it. But we're to make stands about things, and so that people can, hopefully, we can be the light and salt we're supposed to be, that others can hear the truth and be delivered. And so we should have a positive influence in this world. The Bible's clear about that. And yet I don't see that is something that has been happening a lot lately in this world where Christians are called salt and light, where there is a kind of positive influence that people stand up for what they believe. And so when you look at this, I ask the question, do you think it's right for you to have the same attitude and speak these same words that David spoke? And my reply to that is yes, certainly. Because David goes on to say also, as he reads on, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So I think David in this whole context is being a little careful, because he has this attitude that he knows is there, that is right to be against the ungodly and the wicked, but at the same time, he doesn't want to be a hypocrite in his own heart and have things there that are not right before God. And looking at this fifth column effect, we know that there are things that are without that are seeking to destroy not only this country, but the family, the church, that there can be things within a family that can destroy a family. There can be things within a church that can destroy a church if we allow it. That's a key word, if we allow it. And so David's basically saying, see if there's any offensive way in me. Is there something in me, O Lord, that offends you, even if these people curse you and blaspheme you and take your name in vain? I don't want to have that in my life. I want to be able to live in a way that I am showing my honor and respect towards you, and they don't do this. And so we look at this and we see the enemy of God, there are many. It's not just the enemies that are on the outside, but the ones within that do the greatest harm. And that's where the fifth column effect comes from that we told you the story about that Spanish war where the general asked a question to his other general, how are you going to take the city? He had them on the north, south, east, and west, but he said, but I've got the fifth column inside, and that's how I'll take them, like the Trojan horse. It's similar to what Jesus said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It destroys it. And that can happen if leaven is likened unto sin. So we have to keep that in mind. So we ask the question, what are the enemies that Christians have to face? Because there are many of them. I don't know that you could address them all. I'm not going to try to, but I'm going to do the ones that I see as important as a pastor. You know, like being a shepherd over the black sheep, as it was said. You know, one thing that people have a hard time understanding is a prophet in the Bible. When you read the prophets, they're called preachers of righteousness or watchmen. They see things. They see things coming. They know something is going to create problems and difficulties, and so they say something about it. They're not admired people. They're not liked. Like Jesus said, a prophet's not without honor except in his own country. People don't want to hear some things for whatever reason it may be, because I think people have been influenced by negative things. I think people have been conditioned by Antichrist spirit that is operating in this world, in this country, in the schools, in academia, Hollywood, music, you name it, even in religion. And people are not seeing things. And so you have to bear with me, because I do see some things. And I see the effect. And I see the devastating effect, not just the effect, but how devastating and destructive that effect is going to be. And that is alarming. It really is alarming. And that's what some of these men were saying to these people and warning them about those things. And so, when we're talking about hate, we're talking about loving less, making a choice, which you love the most. That's what it's all about, as we've already described all of that, taking the time to tell you. Because Jesus said, if you love your mother, your father more than me, you're not worthy of me. So in other words, I have to love the Lord. I mean, it should be in my heart to love him with all my mind, my heart, my soul, my strength, as it says in Matthew 22, shouldn't it? I mean, that's out of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6, where he says, what does the Lord require of thee but to love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, everything that's within you. That's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. But there are a lot of things, as Matthew 6, 24 says, that can come along and we begin to hate the one and love the other. Why do people hate coming to church? Why do they hate Christianity? Why do they hate their Bible? Why do they hate certain principles that you teach on that are biblical, that are very scriptural? Because, I mean, it's just not talking about love every week. There's so many other subjects in the Bible that you have to discuss. And as you do that, some people get a little edgy about those things. I mean, you get, you know, the things that we are very familiar with and the traditions of religion and marriage, divorce, and remarriage and error and deception and so many things that I say that the mainstream denomination really just avoids. They don't want anything to do with it because it's too controversial, and they want to be politically correct because they want to be accepted and admired by men. And yet the Bible doesn't call preachers to be that way. So we clarified some of those things about what is right to like and what is right not to like. And we asked the question, what are some of the ungodly sources? Because the one thing that can sum up these enemies is the word ungodly. Because both in the Old Testament and New Testament, as you read the word godly, you have the word Eusebius, which means one who reveres and respects God. He really does. And if you respect and revere God, you honor him, you obey him. Well, the opposite of that is Eusebius is a person who has disregard for God. He has no respect for God. And you see that today in our country. You see that today in schools. You see it today in religion. You see it everywhere. You see it in a lot of young people today. I mean, God is taken very lightly. He's mocked. He's laughed at. You see it on these so-called late-night talk shows. You hear about things that these people say and do. You hear it in a lot of politicians. And it's not good. And so the whole key here is being able to identify the ungodly. Because in identifying what's ungodly, what's right versus what is wrong, helps us to make right choices in life, to make the right decision, to cling to the Lord. And so we started with looking at leadership. It starts at the top and it trickles down. When leadership has gone astray, has become corrupt, it has an effect upon the people. There's no argument with that. You could debate me all day and holler and scream, you're wrong. I'd say, no, you're the one that's wrong because the Bible clearly says that. A leader is to take no bribe. That's back in the Old Testament. No gift, lest he perverts the words of righteousness. You find in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 20, Paul says, I'm concerned that after I leave, that grievous wolves will come in, you know, that they will, you know, look like sheep, but they're wolves in sheep's clothing. But they're really false, is what the point is. And they will mislead you. They will rend the body. They will tear it apart. Some rising up, making disciples unto themselves, because people are so insecure, they have to have followers to themselves. You know, how many people do I have on Facebook, or how many people do I have following me, is the trend today, rather than how many people are following Jesus and how many people are you pointing to Jesus and not to you, because that's what it's all about. And so Paul's concern was that disciples would be led astray by deceivers entering in and rising up. That's a good concern to have, just as a parent would have that over their own children. Their children would be led astray from the moral values and principles that they're trying to instill into their children as they grow up. The second thing we said was the influence of the world. By the world, we mean that social makeup of people and governments and institutions, philosophies, and so on and so forth that live in this world. Anything that does not submit itself to the righteous government of God is considered the world. And that really puts a lot of people in that category. If you were to say, well, how many people would you say are godly or Christian, how many people are worldly, you have a majority of them would come out to be worldly. Even a lot of people who profess to be Christians would come under that. because they will not and they refuse to submit themselves to the righteous government of God. And by that I mean what he says in his word, because he is the one that governs our lives by his word and through his Holy Spirit. That's what we're here for, is that God can rule our lives. He's not a dictator. He's kind and he's gracious. He has his way of being an enforcer. He has his way of getting your attention and chasing you because he loves you. He cares about your well-being and the end of your life. And so the influence of this world, we see that most people really can't accept what the Bible says when you say that, you know, don't be conformed to this world. A lot of people don't understand or are able to accept the fact that this is a present evil world, as Galatians 1:4 says. They just kind of, you know, go back because they look at the world differently. Their perception and their ability to see is clouded by something because God is not total in their life. They're not sold out, I guess you could say. So something begins to obscure the kingdom of God, and they begin to look at the world. They want the favor from the world. They want attention from the world. They want everything that the world has to offer. We looked at materialism. We live in a time when materialism has taken over the lives of a lot of people. We live in a prosperous country, a good country thus far, even with all of the problems. The potential for man is to be successful and to make good in life. He has to work a little harder today than he used to get there, but he can get there. It's there and it's available. But like 2 Timothy says, that you know, their last days will be defined by people who are lovers of themselves and lovers of silver. Those two things come first in 2 Timothy. He lists 18 major sins that will manifest himself in the last days, which is called perilous times or demonic times. That word's used of the gathering demoniac. It's pretty serious times. And we live there. You see that. You're able to discern and recognize it's getting worse. It's not getting any better. And that means we have to be a little more cautious and careful of how we live and who we surround ourselves with and what we allow to dominate our lives, because when you look at it, you either love the one or hate the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon is always looked at as materialism or wealth. And now, materialism isn't just wealth, but it's people who just believe that all it is, this world's just material. There's nothing spiritual. That's a sad state to be in. It's a sad state. Well, that's why they say in 1 Corinthians 15, we just eat, live, eat, and drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. There's no hope. There are people that says they're most, you know, they're miserable or to be pitied. There are people that don't have any hope at death. They have no hope for the afterlife. They have no hope in their life. That's a terrible state to be in when you lost a loved one. And you, I mean, tragedies happen in this world. We believe God spares his people from a lot of those things. But moving on, I want to do one more, I think, and I think it'll encompass a whole lot. And that's deception. It's something I've told on a lot, I know, but it's still, deception is a very important thing. And so, this covers a large area of problems we have today. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, first of all. I guess you could start off with, let me just ask you this question. Do you believe there's a possibility that there could be anything in your life that is deceiving you? Because the word, you know, there's a lot of words for that. Basically to carry you astray and to undermine your morals and your beliefs, cause you to compromise and just turn away from the Lord in slow, small areas, but later it gets bigger. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul gives some instructions to this church. It was founded in Acts chapter 19, and he speaks here about that the Lord gave. These are gifts that God gave to the church. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why did he give them? For the perfecting or mending of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, that's pretty high stuff there. Growing up into Christ into fullness. Becoming everything that God wants us to be, as a man or as a woman, as a Christian. Then he says this, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But we're to be speaking the truth in love, that you may grow up into him in all things, because he's the head, that is Christ. You look at verse 14 in all of this, you see that there's a purpose here that God has given through Paul to the church to try to keep them from being turning astray. And there's so much out there today that has to do that, that is, I look at that as this is the big fifth column effect. Because so much stuff is camouflaged in truth. So much stuff is made to look good that is not, that is deceptive, that is crafty, as it says here. He uses these words here. I mean, we know we're living in the last days. It's a time of great deception. But people follow anything that says God. If it says Jesus, if they carry a Bible, people follow it. They don't stop and listen to what they say. They don't discern who they are, what they believe, and is it biblical? It's just like, they believe in God. Right? The devil believes in God. I mean, no argument about that. You know that. But the words used here, like slight, craftiness, they lie in wait to deceive. The word slight is interesting because it's a word kubos, like a cube. And you think, well, what is a cube? I mean, it's like a die for playing games, like dice, like rolling the dice. You look at that word that way. So it's kind of the throw of the dice. And so his opinions are something that are formed by things that are not stable. Just throw the dice. A lot of people are like that. A lot of people who teach, a lot of people who preach, are just, you know, just kind of follow the Lord and think, say anything. Very slight. And that's what this word means. I mean, I think there's a lot of people out there that are on the radio and the TV and everything. They're trying to cheat people out of something. They're trying to get you money. A lot of them try to get money. Money's a big deal to a lot of these preachers. And they do that a lot. And so they're not very settled. I mean, a lot of people say, well, they had these dreams and these visions. You used to get letters in the mail where people would say, I had a vision of you and God wants you to give. I thought, well, really? Well, he didn't give me that. So in the trash you go. I'm not interested in that. So, well, brother, you ought to be able to help other people. Where's your compassion at? It's not there. I'll guarantee you that. The poor need it more than he does. And I mean, they constantly see these kind of things that are taking place. So I think there are men out there like that are just so common and evil and wicked that they would come in the guise of a preacher and all to make money. That's their game, is to make money. Isn't that a sad testimony to a Christian? I mean, God blesses these people. There's no argument with that. But there's not this thing where you have to be sending out letters and begging or trying to take money from people all the time. That's not the way it's supposed to be. If you teach people the right thing, they'll do the right thing. So we have a lot of that today, and yet there's a lot of people who follow that stuff. And if you would tell them about, if you say something about, well, that person that sent you that letter, done all that stuff, this person's a false prophet, he's a false teacher, they look at you and say, oh, no, he's not. They get mad at you. And I'm thinking, how can they be so ignorant unless it be deception? Because deception really blinds the eyes. It causes a person not to have the ability to see or to perceive something that's going on to carry them astray. People, a lot of times, you see this the same thing in a lot of denominations today when it comes to the Pentecostal concept of speaking in tongues. Well, I use that word Pentecostal, I use it in the context of speaking in tongues, because it's the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. And a lot of people, a lot of Christians are very, I guess you could say that they are using this kind of a slight of men when they say that tongues is not for the day. I think that's, I mean, how can they say that? Now, I can't, in good conscience, if I read the book of Acts, I can't say that it's not for today. Because if it's not for the day, then maybe salvation's not for the day. They never stop to think about that. They want to use these slight phrases, you know, these just deceptive words. Say, well, you know, it all ended with the apostles. Really? Why do we see it all down through church history, if you read church history? Why do you see it taking place? Right on down to, you know, Azusa Street in the turn of the 20th century. Right on down to the day. People still are receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they speak in tongues. Somebody says, well, I got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But you don't have tongues and you don't have the evidence. They don't like that. They want to argue that, and they'll go back to the book of Acts and they'll go through and say, here, you see, they received the Holy Spirit, but they avoid Acts 2:4, and they avoid Acts 10 and Acts 19. They avoid them. Now, to me, that's being a slight. You're leaving something out. I thought we were supposed to give the full counsel of God. I mean, all of the scriptures that would pertain to that subject. They want to say, well, Mark 16, that last part of those few verses are not in the original text. Yes, they are. There are a lot of them. Again, that's lying. That's just kind of, they just throw this stuff out and people believe it all the time. Or, you know, and then the people will say that, you know, things like visions and are a higher revelation than the Word. And a lot of people will follow that. That visions are a higher revelation than the Word of God. No, they're not. Because we're to judge everything by the Word of God, whether it be a vision or whether it be a dream. We're to judge the Word by the Word of God that a man preaches. Everything's to be judged by the Word of God. People don't understand that. You do, hopefully. You know, I mean, people say miracles are greater than the Word. I like miracles, but they're not greater than the Word. The word says miracles will take place. I can see that, but I also have to discern, are those miracles of God? Where else would they come from? Miracles can't come from nowhere else. You better read 2 Thessalonians about the devil. He's able to perform miracles. You read the book of Revelation. People don't believe that. And you read also in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it speaks of these two men in the Old Testament that Moses had to contend with. Remember that? That wasn't just sleight of hand there. There was something going on. I mean, these people do things and they are able to perform certain things that grasp people's attention. And once a person is deceived by a so-called miracle, they have been captivated. And once they've been captivated, it's hard to get them out of that. I've seen this at Pentecostal campgrounds. There's always somebody coming in that performs miracles, and everybody goes up and they lay hands on them, they pray about them, they prophesy of them, and those people keep coming back, and rarely does anybody get healed. Rarely does anything go on. It's just a lot of commotion and promotion of man, a lot of activity, a lot of emotion. And there behind that is a religious spirit, because it's trying to get people's attention, and people get captivated with that. I'm not saying that's true of all of them. But then he uses the word craftiness. That could be used in a good and bad sense. A crafty person has skill in carrying out affairs. That might be a good way, where a man is skilled in carrying out his affairs of life. He can be very good at what he does and the way he handles his business and his money, things like that. The bad way is crafty or cunning. It sounds good sometimes, but it's not in the Word, because it's used in 2 Corinthians of being subtle. Now, the devil's subtle. And when you look at that word, you're talking about trickery. Now, where I see craftiness a lot in this world is politicians, the news media, and advertisement. Very crafty the way they fabricate what they say for the purpose of tricking you into believing something that isn't really there. It's there. I mean, that's the way it works. And so a politician promises you a whole lot of things, like this immigration thing going on now. But you know what? It's nothing new under the sun. Until they close those borders, there's not going to be anything good about immigration. Nothing. And so they're going to try to all kinds of fancy words and promises and saying things to trick people into believing this is going to be good. And they can advertise it. That doesn't mean it's right. And people will begin to believe that. And that's where deception is. You ever listen to these people on the radio when they talk about a particular pill, and then that guy kind of speeds up at the end and begins to tell you all the side effects, and you think, my goodness, why would somebody take that if it's going to kill you? It's almost saying this thing is going to kill you if you take it. And yet they're just sitting there. I mean, I guess they don't want you to hear all that, so they're almost speaking in tongues. Well, that's what you call being crafty. And it's also used in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 in a way that you see a lot today that I see. And this is where I guess people sometimes have a controversy with me because of what I say. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, he says here that In verse 1, therefore, seeing we have received this ministry, as we receive mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. That's got to be a priority in any beginning ministry. Renounce dishonesty. Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Because if our gospel is hid through the craftiness, it's hid to them that are lost. They're not going to see it. And who's behind all this? The God of this world. The devil blinds their minds that don't believe. And so we've got to go out there and we've got to present the word of God in pure form. This is what the Bible says. Don't have to be sneaky about it. Don't have to be a salesman about it. Just says this is what he says. You can take a subject of divine healing or prosperity. You can take, the marriage relationship and the permanence of marriage. I like that subject. Or just being pure. Being holy. You can take that and present it to people. There's nothing about it. You start watering it down, though, because the idea behind us handling the Word of God deceitfully is watering it down. Hucksters who come along with their little bottle of milk, and they try to sell it to you, but they've watered it down. And once they water that down, it doesn't have the purity anymore. It doesn't make any difference how much they have watered it down, whether it be 10% or 50%. They make more money because they've got, you can take a gallon of milk and make how many, you can sell maybe 4 gallons because you've watered it down that much. So you can make 4 times the amount of money. And a lot of preachers are like that. They handle the Word of God deceitfully. And so somebody comes to them. I mean, this is somebody in a church situation, just a scenario that could take place. Somebody comes to a minister in church, and they say, well, we're just looking for a church, and what do you believe? Oh, we believe anything you believe. What do you believe? That's about the way it goes. Then he might ask a question, well, I mean, I was in this other church, and they believe in the permanence of marriage. What do you believe? Oh, no, we don't believe in that. I mean, just going out there and get you 3 or 4 whores and come on to church. I mean, I know I'm speaking a little exaggerated, but it's to make a point, because that's about what it is. And that's the concept behind all of this. And so, well, what do you believe about divine healing? Well, whatever you believe. Any way you want to take it. So it's all watered down. There's no absolutes anymore. There's no authority for what you believe. I mean, they don't go back and say, but the Word of God says this. Well, I don't believe that. Well, I can't help it if you don't believe it. I'm not trying to be in a fight with you or an argument with you or to contest you or be in contention with you. But I'm just saying, this is what the Word of God says. Well, I mean, we're not married yet and we're just living together and cohabitating. Is that okay? Yeah, sure. Come on, church. A lot of them accept it. You sit there and say, oh, no, that ain't true. Yes, it is true. Don't you dare sit there and tell me it's not true, because you're wrong. It is true. I'm not saying it is everywhere, but it is in a lot of places because they accept that, and it's deceitful. And what does this do? Condition other people. Because don't you think they're not young people in that church watching that and thinking, look what's going on here, hanky-panky. Well, it means we can hanky-panky too, doesn't it? Yeah, I guess they never had their hide tanned. Devil doesn't mind giving you the truth so he can bring you into error. He don't mind giving you a little bit here and there. Well, don't you believe that Jesus died for us? Well, certainly he died for us, and he loves us no matter what. I mean, you're okay. Are you saved? Yeah, it doesn't make no difference what you do. You go to heaven. It's all grace. I thought grace taught us something in Titus, as it says. See, they don't believe those things. And then people get, in a controversy with me because I say things like that, but I know what I say is true. Because Paul was saying the same thing. Same thing happened back in his day. It's nothing new under the sun. And so the devil doesn't mind. I mean, he brings in a little error, like the Jesus dying spiritual thing. That was real subtle because there were some pretty dynamic preachers preaching that subject and talking about what happened from the cross to the throne. And that's a pretty exciting subject if you really, like I titled it, What Really Happened from the Cross to the Throne. Because, I mean, in the Bible, they came up out of their graves, went out speaking to people out within Jerusalem. You find that Jesus, before he ascended, he descended. But he preached to the prisoners in captivity and led captivity captive. Something had went on beyond the time realm zone that we are familiar with in eternity, on the eternal side, that is magnificent there. But they want to say that Jesus went down to hell and Satan had control of him and he took on sins. He was an adulterer and he was a liar and he was a murderer. He took on the sins literally. See, they don't understand the substitutionary sacrifice of a guilt offering. Jesus was a guilt offering. He didn't become a sinner. He was holy. And he set apart. Totally, absolutely, a perfect sacrifice. He didn't have to become sin. Well, doesn't the Bible say he became sin? Yes, it says that in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He that knew no sin became sin, that you might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's what it says. But it's not speaking of it in the context of becoming a sinner, but of taking up on a guilt offering. Just like the lamb, they took that lamb and they offered it up. Was that lamb a murderer? Did it ever murder anybody? Did it ever commit adultery? Did it ever steal? Did it ever lie? No, it was an offering to God. It was called a guilt offering. And it had to be a spotless lamb. They had to inspect that lamb and be sure it wasn't lame or hurt in any way, that it was perfectly, all of its organs were perfect. It wasn't something they just wanted to get rid of because this ain't no good anyways, like in the book of Malachi. And so they offer a perfect lamb. It was a guilt offering. And that's what Jesus was. He was a guilt offering. Legally, he took upon him. And judicially, all of the guilt that was due us, that we might be set free from it. And that's what Romans is explaining, called justification by faith. But these people come along trying to say something else, and so people believe that kind of thing. Hosea 4:6 says, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. A person who has a lack of knowledge is a wide open door to deception. I mean, just like low information voters, they call them, we call them low information believers. They don't know much. God bless them. I mean, they really don't know a whole lot, but they have to really give themselves over to the study of the Word of God to begin to find out what is true and what is right and what is real. And so people say, well, doctrine's divisive. Why don't you quit doing that? I love that one. I just almost sit there and relish for them to say that sometimes. Because when they say that, I know where I'm going to go with it. But you can't throw out doctrine. Because the very thing you're teaching, what is it? It's called doctrine, because the word doctrine just means teaching. That's all it means. So they're saying your doctrine is divisive, but theirs is not. So this, what does the Bible say? Like, I mean, doesn't the Bible say something? I mean, you read Timothy and Ephesians and Colossians. Read it. Doctrine comes up a lot. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, remember what he said here, take heed unto thyself, speaking to Timothy, a minister, and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save thyself, and I'm interested in that. I'm interested in myself, to be saved, and them that hear thee. Like Ezekiel said, I mean, if you know that there's sin, and you tell that person that there's sin, then his blood be not on your shoulders. But if you know there's sin and you don't tell him about it, then his blood's going to be on your shoulders. Paul said the same thing in Acts 20 in his departure from Ephesus. And so it becomes a very serious subject. Like 2 Timothy 3:16 says, and I mean, all Scripture is profitable for what? Doctrine. Well, that gives you a whole lot then. All Scripture gives you Genesis through Revelation. You got 66 books, doctrine, of teaching. That's all it is. And people want to come up with this stuff, and it's about being deceived. And so like Matthew 23, where he says about these preachers that come in and make long prayers, impress people, they're deceitful. The word used about deceit a lot of times is the word plano, which means to carry astray, to lead astray. And preachers can do that. They can be enthusiastic. They can have, I mean, just so people get enamored with somebody sometimes in a way that's a little more than it should be. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus warned his disciples in light of his coming, because they asked him the question about when will be the sign of that coming and the return of the Lord. And this is the context. It begins that. They ask this question in verse 3. In verse 4, Jesus answered them and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Now, how many of you here really look at that and think, I need to take heed that no man, woman, child, preacher, church, religion, politician, name whatever, deceive me? You need to really take heed, because take heed means really to pay attention to what's going on, because if you're not paying attention, you can get taken astray. You wander off and you roam from the truth and virtue, and you're seduced. A lot of people have been talked out of their virtue. A lot of people have been talked out of the truth in so many different ways. And so again, I mean, it's just Matthew 24 goes on over again in verse 5. He says, and take heed, and it says, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive how many? How many? Many. Well, that's pretty sobering. In verse 11, he says, and many false prophets shall rise, and shall do what? Deceive many. Verse 24, for there shall come arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should even deceive the very elect. So I take from that, it's not going to be possible because God's going to preserve us to the end. He'll take care of his sheep. But at the same time, there's several times he talks about this deception coming from individuals and different things. You know that 40 false messiahs came to the Jewish people over a period of time? 40 false messiahs. And you still hear them about them today. You read them about newspapers. I mean, I keep up on some of that stuff, and you see it taking place all the time. Like the one down in Florida I mentioned not long ago. The warning goes beyond the Jewish people, though, to the church. In verse 24, there's a couple of lessons here. One is that miracles and signs do not prove that the message is of God. Once you fall into that, that the message must be authentic because a miracle was performed. Somebody got healed. Somebody got a demon cast out. Somebody's leg grew. Stuff like that. A miracle. He said, well, what he said must be true. That's not the way that we look at in discerning whether or not what happens is true. It's what they preach. It's what they preach. And you have to get that instilled in people's minds. It's what they preach. It's what they say. Does it line up with the word? Because if they do not speak according to this word in Isaiah 8, 20, there's no light in them. So they got to stay with that word. And that puts a great responsibility on them. You can't be lazy and undisciplined and just, you know, running about hither and thither and just saying anything you want to. So signs don't prove the message is true. And the other lesson here is that even the elect, if possible, could be deceived. But there's our security because I don't believe that's going to happen. But that's trying to make a point here how serious deception can be. It can delude people. It can really pull people in the wrong direction. So like in 2 Thessalonians, he says this to us about deception. And this is a passage that goes right into the subject of the Antichrist and so on and so forth. Verse 1, 2 Thessalonians 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Now what does that mean? It's talking about, I believe, the rapture, the coming of the Lord. That you be not soon shaken in mind. Now, this is a time when everything, according to Hebrews 12, is being shaken that can be shaken. That you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a what? A falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Who's going to be revealed? The Antichrist. Are we there? Boy, we're on the very verge of the Antichrist being revealed. We are so close to that, and everything that's going on and the setup for all of this, the system is set up for him to come. And then it says in verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. So that's spoken again, as it is in Matthew 24 and here and in the book of Revelation. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness and them that perish. He's able to take people with unrighteousness because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. People reject, if you reject any aspect of the Word of God, it's an open door for deception. When you get there and say, well, I don't believe that woman's role is that way. I believe it should be this way. I don't believe that a woman has to submit to her husband. I don't believe in divine healing. I don't believe in you name anything like that, and the door is open right there. And the devil will start playing with your mind and begin to pull you down and take you down another road. You'll begin to listen to other voices. So I'm not against the gifts. I'm not against miracles and signs and wonders. Mark 16 speaks of them. 1 Corinthians 12 speaks of them. I'm all for them. But the Bible says also that they have to be something that confirmed by the, you know, you confirm in the Word with that, like it did in Acts chapter 8. But at the same time, you can recognize that what they preach is of God. They go together. So when a man doesn't preach the Word of God and the gifts of function, I have a question mark, a big one. I'm going to be very careful because I'm not going to be quick. Sometimes people could just be ignorant, don't know something. That can happen. Just a matter of time, maybe talking to them and see if they will see the truth. And if they don't, then you have to give it to the Lord and walk away from it. And so we need to be established and settled in the truth. Pentecostals today, and when I use Pentecostals, a lot of that is in also charismatics today, their attitude, if it's supernatural, it has to be from God. I don't agree with that. Just because it's supernatural doesn't mean it's from God, because the devil can do those things too. So, Scripture is the only basis that we can use for something being of God. That's the way I have seen it. That's the way I have been trained in my mind. That's the way I've looked at things. And it's kept me out of a lot of trouble. Because I have leaned in certain directions myself. But when you go back, you begin to see what the Word says. And you begin to think, don't go that way. Back off. Because you're going to get yourself in trouble if you do. And so the reason that people are deceived is because they didn't receive the love of the truth, according to this context. Something there about they didn't want to receive what was being said. So the only sure way to know the truth is what the Bible says. I mean, like he says in John 17 and verse 17, I mean, that sanctify them with truth, thy word is truth. I mean, God gives that to us very clearly over and over again. The truth is the only thing that we have, and the word of God and the truth are, to me, go together. You'll know the truth, and the truth does what? It sets you free, or it makes you free. So you test everything by the revealed word of God. Doesn't it say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good? Then our responsibility, you say, well, that sounds like judging. Oh, boy, don't get me on that one either. Because you'll be wrong on that thing, because they say, well, you're not supposed to judge unless you be judged. But the Bible says judge a righteous judgment. Because if you don't judge, then you're going to be judged somewhere by God down the road because you didn't. Because you allowed the enemy to get into your life. So he says, test everything and examine everything and only take that which is good. And that next statement is one I've been wanting to preach on for years and never have been able to get to it yet. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Whew, boy, that would put us in the Mennonite camp or probably the Amish camp somewhere. So the question always comes up, what is truth? And I've told you this over and over again. There are three aspects to truth. Jesus is the truth, the Holy Spirit is the truth, and the Word of God is truth. Those three things must line up. Is it true to Jesus? As it says in Revelation 19 and verse 10, that the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. So how do you test prophecy? Does it exalt Jesus? How do you test the word of the man's spirit? Does it exalt Jesus Christ above everything else? Because he is the head of everything. He is head. He is to be exalted. And when he's not, you've got to watch out for it. And the Holy Spirit is always bears witness to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit does not speak of himself. He doesn't point you to a church or to a man or to a system or to a religion. He points you to Jesus. That's why the Holy Spirit came, is to glorify Christ, to magnify him. You read John 14, 15, and 16, you see the work of the Holy Spirit. That is what he does. And when you find that something else is taking place, people say things, and you find out when you begin to look at it, that's not what the Bible says. Some people want to say the Holy Spirit's just a force. Well, the Holy Spirit is a person, personality. So all of these three have to come together. So you really say someone can preach about Jesus, but when you check it out, it doesn't line up. Somebody can preach about a lot of subjects, but when you begin to study and look it back and see what it says, you find that it's not really there. And Paul warned in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and this is as many times as you hear somebody, well, I heard all of that. Well, you're not paying attention. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Would to God you bear with me in a little of my folly. Indeed, bear with me, for I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I've espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by some means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with it. Now, that's telling you can receive something that is another Jesus, another spirit, or another gospel. How can that be? Because somebody has taken away the resurrection from the teaching. They've taken away the virgin birth. They've taken away the inspiration of Scripture. That's all you got to do. Once you start doing that, you begin to taint and corrupt the gospel. And people begin to believe certain things that are not true as far as the Bible is concerned. So if you have another spirit, you end up with a different gospel. And so any preaching of Jesus not in line with the Word of God is another spirit. That's the way I would look at it. It's another spirit. There's something going on there. And it's your job to discern that. But saying all this, this is where I want to get to, is I want to ask you this question. Do you think you have been influenced by certain deceptions? Is it possible? Because you know I've already got you there. I wouldn't ask you the question if I didn't. Absolutely. And therein lies the problem right now where we are, is that people are being influenced by deception. And it's carrying them astray, carrying them away from what God has called them to be and what He wants of them. And I think there are remnants of this working in people's lives. Remnants of certain things. Maybe it could be liberal theology. Where would you get that from? You came out of a liberal background, liberal school, liberal home, just liberal. God wasn't important. The gospel wasn't important. We just to love one another. I mean, don't judge sin. Now, see, to start, that's liberal. When you get away from that kind of thing, you don't want to define sin. You don't want to judge anybody. You don't want to look down. And I know what people are trying to say for the most part, but then again, that's the way they think all the time. So a man kills somebody like this guy in Ohio, I mean, killed, murdered, raped, plundered, and kidnapped. Well, you know, I mean, we got to give benefit of doubt. No, guilty as charged. Hang him. Anyways, I'm too maybe severe about all those things, but, well, you know, all religion is just a different road to God, to the same God. You can't tell me that you know, that God is that harsh, that He makes it so narrow that you can't get into heaven except you're a Christian? You tell me that? Yeah, I'm telling you that. Jesus said it, not me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. It's just, you know, it makes everything absolute and simple. The difficulty is trying to figure out, if there's so many different ways, which one's the right one for me. That's the way it comes down to. But there's only one right one. All the others are false. But, now I've asked you a question purposely to get your attention. Do you think you have been influenced by certain deceptions? And are there remnants of these things working in your life? Let me ask you this one. Feminism. What about feminism? Do you think, Mother's Day of all days, all you young, sweet mothers out there and young girls about, you know, wanting to get married and wanting to have a home and blah, blah, blah. Do you think that you have been influenced by feminism in certain little ways it might be in your life to some degree? And corrupting the way you think about the opposite sex or about life? Well, I think that's true. Now, feminism goes all the way back to where? Well, somebody that goes back to the garden. Exactly does. But in our modern history, it goes back to 1966 that the NOW was founded by, which is a national organization for women, Betty Friedan's book, The Feminine Mystique. It took up the problem that has no name, the cultural gender roles, workforce, regulations, government discrimination, and everyday sexism that had left women subjugated at home, at church, oh, poor things, you got to be at home, you got to be in the church, in the workforce, in educational institutions, in the eyes of their government. In 1966, she co-founded NOW, the first and still the largest major women's liberation organization, but there were early problems with NOW, and notably, her opposition to lesbian was inclusion. In 1977, she repented of her past heterosexism. How do you repent of something that's good? And embrace lesbian rights as a non-negotiable feminine goal. It has been central to NOW's mission ever since. So how do you define feminism? Well, it's the advocacy of women's rights on grounds of political, social, and economical equality to man. Now, the key word is equality to man. Where in the Bible does it say that women are not equal? It doesn't. It says we're all in Christ if we're saved, male and female. It doesn't make any equality. It just says that a woman is made up of certain characteristics. She's feminine, she's soft, and a man is masculine, that he's a little stronger. It makes some distinctions, but it doesn't mean that there's inequality. But this comes along and tries to make up a fabricated inequality in order to seduce women into its lie. It started right back in the garden when the serpent came to her and said, well, your eyes will be opened up. You'll have things you want and you desire and you need. And that's a lie in itself. It's a lie totally. I want to read this article to you from a woman named Suzanne Venker. She is the niece of Phyllis Schlafly. Y'all are probably very familiar with her. She indicates that feminism is for breeding perpetually adolescent males. So feminism is producing something that's not good. And this is what she says. The reason family life has become an afterthought is because feminism has become thoroughly absorbed in American culture. People don't have to think about feminism or even acknowledge its presence. It just is. With women moving ahead in our advanced economy, husbands and fathers are now optional, and the qualities of character men once needed to play their roles, fortitude, courage, fidelity, are obsolete, even a little embarrassing. The result is that the single guy can live in pig heaven, and women give up on the idea of marriage and just go to a sperm bank and get the DNA without the troublesome man. Indeed, we may recall Jennifer Aniston's pronouncement last August. Women are realizing more and more that you don't have to settle. They don't have to fiddle with a man to have that child. It's feminism, folks. Now, would that be affecting anybody? Wake up, America. If we don't muster the courage to admit the damage feminism has caused, that it has changed the rules drastically and confused the heck out of women and men, we're headed for extinction. Men and women simply don't know what to do with each other anymore. Women's nature tells them sex requires love, marriage is important, children are a blessing, and men are necessary. But our feminist culture tells women to sleep around and postpone family life because that will cost them their identities. Now, that's sick. It's subtle, but it's working, and it's not getting, they teach it in our colleges, it's promoted by politicians, and it's even creeping into churches. As for the man, they are simply responding to what society expects of them. Contrary to what movies like He's Just Not That Into You suggest, most men want to settle down and have children of their own. Countless men would be happy to do so if they did not have sex so freely available and if their girlfriends weren't so willing to cohabitate. This is an inconvenient truth, to be sure, but that doesn't make any less true. A recent Wall Street Journal asks, Where have the good men gone? The answer is simple. Feminists drove them out. I'm glad to hear that y'all believe that. At least a lot of you do. But here's my problem. I believe that a lot of young ladies have had this creep into their lives in little ways. And it's working. Because you have to look at this thing from the standpoint of, because we are saturated in this culture with the lies of feminism. Young women grow up with that under their roofs a lot of times because they're growing up in little liberal homes. You know, there's even been said that even in marriage that sex is rape. It's a feminist way of talking. So really it's just marginalizing the man, pushing him out totally into men. They don't want to get married no more. And what this is a woman I quoted earlier and said, you know, she said it's easy to make men happy. Do you believe that's true, women? Because if you don't, then feminism is having an effect upon you. Because it don't take much to make a man happy. It really doesn't. It doesn't. In Galatians 3:28, we see the Christian view of what a feminist really is. A believing woman who is seeking to obey God and to walk in peace and grace should remember that she has equal access to all spiritual blessings in Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave or bond, male or female, for you're all one in Christ. We're all equal in Christ. Now, I know the Antichrist, they don't like that subject because they don't want anything to do with religion. But this is the biblical view, not the world view. Now, I'm not going to get caught up in a world view that politicians want to promote that is contrary to the Word of God. A believing woman should not allow herself to be a pawn in the worldly agenda of the feminist movement. Because that's all you are. You're a pawn in their hand to move and you like they want to in order to degrade men and to demean them as much as they can. So you look at this and you realize that the rebellion against the plan seeks to put self above God's word and results in negative consequences, such as the destruction of the family. And that's what you see taking place in this country. It has been for 50 years or more, and it's still taking place today, just destroying the family unit as much as it can. And it's a loss of respect for human life. Look at abortion. It's amazing. 1 John 2:16 says, for everything that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father. And so the principles of the fall are right there in 1 John 2:16, because you go all the way back to Eve believing the lie and eating the fruit brings her wisdom. What kind of wisdom? It didn't bring her no godly wisdom. She lusted and claimed herself to have something that was forbidden. And this is the basis of the feminist movement. They want to move out. They feel like they're unequal, and they want to be equal. So they want to, you know, you're going to find that more and more women are going to want to get into the men's football games. And the problem with that is, if she gets to football and all of them tackle her, they're going to all be sued by her. You know the rest of that story. Women are trying to push themselves into a realm that they were never meant to be in. They've been pushed out into the workforce. They've been pushed out into being more masculine, controlling, manipulative. You see them today, I mean, taking over a lot in the workforce. You see them in politicians today. I'm not saying some of them are not good. But the problem is, God called them to be a woman, a mother, and a keeper at home. God called them to be Proverbs 31. That's the mother's goal. So I'm going to warn you about this, that this is a deception that is eating our culture up. It is bad. It's not good. The other thing is evolution. Do you think there could be remnants of evolution in some of you that have come out of the schools and the colleges? I do. I perceive that. Look at the dangers of evolution. After evolution was allowed to be taught, the violent crime rate went up 995%. Why would that be? Why would violent crime go up so much after evolution was taught? Because there is no God. It's the survival of the fittest. So before evolution, it was about 200,000 each year. After evolution, and within 20 years, it jumped to some 1,400,000 annually. That's a big jump. After evolution was allowed, the rates of babies born out of wedlock went from 5% of the babies to 17% in 10 years. Also, the rate of unmarried couples living together rose 775% from 500,000 to 1.5 million in 10 years after evolution. Along with violent crimes, divorce rates also escalated. Before evolution was allowed into schools, divorce rates were 2.5 couples per 1,000 population. Wow. After evolution was allowed into schools, the divorce rate went up 5.2 couples per 1,000 in just 10 years. And guess where it is today? 50%. Evolution. In 1998, a high school student by the name of Kip Kingle entered the school, injured 26 people, killed two students and his two parents, and once arrested, attempted to kill the detective of his investigation, and the motives behind his actions were fueled by evolutionary thinking because he was recorded saying, an evolutionary statement, there is no God. All these mass murders today, how many of these has been influenced by evolution? Evolution takes a man down a road that he's not accountable. There is no God. You do what you want to do the way you want to do it. Many people wonder how evolution could possibly have such an impact on American society. One summarized the acts in a statement saying, having been told since childhood that man is just an animal, that death and violence are a natural part of evolution, and that only the fittest survive, it is no wonder that this generation of young people are wallowing in utter hopelessness. Because that's what they've been taught. So if evolution is true, who owns the world? Who makes the rules? How do we decide what is right and wrong? There is no absolute standard to tell right from wrong. That's what evolution has done. And that's why we should stand up and hate it, because this is being identified as something that is ungodly. Feminism is being identified as something that is ungodly to be hated. And if anything, we should stand up against these kind of things. After being brought to real publicity nearly 90 years ago and being taught for almost 50 years, the theory of evolution still impacts American culture with their teaching of no God, and so no absolute standards from right or wrong. That's where you get all this stuff today. And here's a statement about a professor who used to teach evolution. Now, he taught theistic evolution. Now, theistic evolution, the word theistic comes from the word God, theos. And they think that, well, in all of this catastrophic stuff that was supposed to explosions, that God was involved in creating things over a period of time. I don't believe that. It's called theistic evolution. So they put the word theistic, attach it to it, because it meant, well, it's good. And he's interviewed. And did your faith, trust in evolution affect your classroom teaching? It certainly did. In my early years of teaching at the high school and college levels, I worked hard to convince my students that evolution was true. I even had some creationist students crying in class. I thought you weren't supposed to teach religion in American public schools. Well, maybe you can't teach the Christian religion, but there is no trouble at all teaching evolutionary religion. And then, well, what theological problems did you find with theistic evolution? Because he got converted. When I first believed in evolution, I had sort of a romantic idea about evolution as an unending progress, but in the closing paragraphs of The Origins of the Species, Darwin explained that evolution, the product of higher animals, was caused by the war of nature from famine and death. And then the question came up, does the war of nature from famine and death sound like the means God would have used to create a world in which he described as very good? That one little simple phrase, very good, converted this man. Changed his whole attitude towards everything. And lastly, the dangers of immorality. We live in a culture today that has gone bankrupt. It's quickly approaching. It all started back in the 50s, when the breakdown of morals in America has been gradually taking place for years and was made worse by the work of Dr. Alfred Kinsey with his infamous Kinsey Report published in 1948 through 53. Highly boasted at the time, it was now being recognized as a fraud, but the damage was already done. Kinsey's report changed the thinking on sexual behavior in the United States. His portrayal of normal sexual behavior among American males was a deliberate distortion. He did not interview normal American males, but candidates that were prisoners or ex-convicts, and other abnormal percentage was composed of sex offenders. Many were recruited as sex lecturers. Some were paid, including crime figures and leaders of homosexual groups. In addition, Kinsey interviewed at least 200 male prostitutes. The advertisements at that time said the interviews were conducted with full regard for the latest refinements in public opinion polling methods. A carefully planned population survey. The female presentation was distorted as badly as the male. Have you ever read anything about this guy? I don't know. There's a book out now exposing all of the deception that's there. And our schools have picked up on all this, and so that's where we're getting our sex education from, based upon perverts. And it's perverted. Just recently, just the other day, there is an article that was out that the state of California is ordering girls' locker rooms open to boys. Because if you think you're a girl, go to the... Man, when I was a teenager, I thought I was a girl. Don't sit there. I mean, it's the truth. You'd probably, well, I'm a girl. You know, dance on in there. These people are stupid. I mean, it's going crazy. The California State Assembly passed a bill Thursday mandating schools permit boys to play on girls' athletic teams and utilize the ladies' locker room if their gender identity is girls or vice versa for girls identifying as boys. Gender identity? Did you ever look at yourself to see that there's a difference between the two of you? This is bad, folks. And, you know, my problem is that this is encroaching in more in our society. And thus, this is why I say a lot about homosexuality. Do you know now that 12 states have picked up on that same-sex marriage and approved it? And it's going to get worse. Supreme Court said, we'll know more in June. And you see what's going to happen with this is that these people are going to get in, get what they want legalized, and then they're going to attack. Mark my words. I perceive it. They're getting the stage set to attack and to rend and to destroy the American family as it's meant to be in God's order. Just as feminism is. These are things that are so dangerous that it's killing our country, it's killing our families, it's killing churches, it's killing people's lives, and it's not going to get any better. And I know you know about it, but I'm going to keep you informed of everything I know that's going on because that is my duty. To warn you, to beware of it so that you don't identify with it in any way, shape, or form. Pull your kids out of those schools, take them home, and teach them. You look at the statistics when it comes to, which reveals the judgment of God about STDs. And here's the facts. One in two sexually active young people will get STD by the age of 25. Most young people with STDs don't even know they have them. Getting tested is the only way to know. STDs are really common every year. There are more than 19 million new cases in the United States of America. Left untreated, they can cause infertility and increased risk of getting cancer. More than 50 persons of sexually active people will get HPV at some point during their lives, which is a virus that causes skin warts, genital warts in men and women, and abnormal changes in the cells in the cervix. There are cervix cancer. The greatest danger is 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Things are getting too easy to identify with to the day and toleration of it when it should be preached against, screamed about, hollered about, and commanded to depart from it. It says flee fornication. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9, for it is written, 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Now, why did he put that there? Be not deceived. Because a lot of people are. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, nor extortionists shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. Now, I'm glad I am in verse 11, and you should be too, because that is the ultimate consequence of the judgment that will come. In 1 Peter chapter 2, and speaking about Sodom and Gomorrah, he said this is written for examples that of whom this might come upon later, who would identify with such things. This country is coming under judgment. It already is. It's just coming under a greater and greater judgment. You watch. I guarantee it's going to happen. I'll tell you just as sure as I'm standing right here that the banking system is going to go down again. The stock market is going to fail again. Everything's going to crash again, and it's not going to get any better. And I know that sounds a little gloomy, but the good news is it's time for the Lord to come back. And it's time for us to be ready and prepared for all of this that's taking place. So when you looked at the effect that all of these deceptions have had on the nation, on our education, on churches and families, it's devastating. The ruination, the damnation, the killing that's taking place, all in the name of what? Feminism, evolution, with the abortion taking place, with all that's going on. Folks, this is a nation that God is going to have to judge. There's no way that the United States of America is going to escape this. It's going to come. And when it comes, it's going to be a harsh thing. All I can say to you is that you ought to be thankful that you're saved and that you know the truth and you lift up your heads and look for the coming of the Lord and be prepared for what's going to take place before he does come because it's dangerous times. And so, these are all the things I can say that are without. Deception is just basically trying to bring up all of them together in conclusion. And we'll go on and look at things within, because that's the more important part, too. Because there are things within that can cause a person to, like David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any ungodly, wicked, offensive way in me. And lead me in thy way everlasting. We should want the same attitude that David had. And we need to learn to start not being ashamed of the fact that, you know what? I hate religion. I hate tradition. I hate the homosexual community. I hate what they stand for. I hate abortion. I hate the feminists. I hate what they stand for. They do not stand for anything that's godly. They're tearing apart our nation, and they're tearing apart our schools, and they're trying to infiltrate the churches, and many of them have. Why do you think that we have women in the pulpit now? Because of feminism. Because they feel like they've got to be equal. No woman should ever stand in the pulpit and preach. It's not her job. God never called her to do that. And I know people don't like me because I say that, but that's not my problem. That's theirs. Because I like me. So you have to make your decision of what do you believe. Because if you don't want to go down the same road of destruction, then you have to make a decision about, I count them my enemies. I do. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to warn us, to open our eyes, and to cause us to see the truth. Help us, O God, not to be politically correct or tolerant of these things. Let us not, Lord God, put a bushel over our light, but let us stand up and proclaim what we believe, no matter where we are or what people say. Or what it might cost us. Let us, like the early church, be willing to lay down our lives for the truth and for the gospel and for Christ's sake, that he could be lifted up. And as he's lifted up, he said he would draw all men unto himself. Because even at the death of Stephen, one Saul, Paul, came to salvation. We pray, Lord God, for the salvation of the many people in this country that are going astray. We pray, Lord God, for their conversion, that you would turn them around and cause them to, Lord, be a light and a testimony to the truth. Whether it has to do with the feminists who have been converted, the evolutionist, the immoral, the homosexual, whatever, cause them to be turned around and to stand up and proclaim the glorious gospel of freedom and liberty that comes only through Jesus Christ, so that others can hear and come and be saved. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you for our salvation, for cleansing us from unrighteousness, for being merciful to us in our walk with you as we strive to grow and fight the good fight of faith. And we thank you for all the mothers in this church, and we ask you, Lord God, to bless them in their role. We pray that none of them would feel insecure or unequal, but every one of them would know who they are in Christ and be strong in the power of your might, that they would be a light to others of what a godly woman is to be, that they would be able to express it to others in such a way that they themselves would hear and repent. And we believe that you will do this not only in this church but in our community, delivering people from these sadistic, lying dangers and deceptions. In Jesus' name.